riff going this morning. We're going to talk about singing the blues today, all right? While they're playing, you grab your Bible, turn to Psalm 69. A little confession. I actually sat preparing this sermon today in my office listening to a blues playlist from Amazon Music that kind of got me in the mood for this, all right? We're talking about a type of psalm that helps us express lament, sadness, brokenness, and they're important. So if you're here with us, we're glad you're hanging out here. If you're at home watching online, we welcome you as well. We're glad you're with us. We're doing a series through the Psalms. As you find Psalm 69 in your Bible or on your device, if you don't have a Bible in the rows or out here in the aisles, we have baskets that have Bibles. We'd love for you to have one of those and be with us. We'll be on page 535 in that Bible. And just a real quick announcement, we have a few needs to keep making this go, okay? Our Sunday morning gathering. Right now, we are like the Missouri Tigers, okay? We have 4-star and 5-star recruits, great players at every position. But we want to be more like Alabama, where we don't just have 4-star and 5-star recruits at every position. We have 4-star and 5-star backups, and then extra backups and extra backups. And so what we really are looking for right now is some people who have some particular skills or desires. And so here it is. First of all, if you are artsy and enjoy beauty, we need a few people who would love to jump in and be part of our stage design team who will help us set this up each week, but also as we look at future series, who can speak into that, come up with creative ideas, think through that. And so you can see the contact for that in the worship folder. And then the second thing is we are looking for people who have some or, you know, you have some skill in technology stuff. It may be, you know your way around a computer. You have interest in learning how to run a soundboard, those sorts of things. What we're finding is that we have great people, but they need breaks every once in a while. And not only do they need breaks, that sometimes stuff happens. You know, COVID happens, and all of a sudden we don't have anybody to run something. And so if like you feel like a sense of giftedness in either one of those areas, come see me, see Eric Burnley, talk to us about this. We'd love to find a way to get you involved. You won't be signing up to give your life away. What we're really hoping is to get more of a rotation where every so often you would serve, and then if we were in a pinch, we could pull you off the bench, that sort of thing, okay? So just touch base with us on that. Psalm 69, let's read that together. It is a longer psalm, and like I said, it is a psalm of lament. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I seek deep in the mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with my waiting on my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mightier those who would destroy me, those who would attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul and fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit at the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in your abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire, and let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good according to your abundant mercy. Turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May the camp be a desolation. Let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom they have struck down, and they recount the pain of those who they have those you have wounded. And to them, punishment upon punishment, may they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out from the book of the living, and let them be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with a thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, and the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and the people shall dwell there and possess it, and the offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. You know, the Blues, we have the Blues Museum here in St. Louis, and our hockey team got its name from the Blues, right? And singing the Blues is something we kind of get the idea of. First of all, the Blues are probably the only purely American form of music. The Blues arose, the idea of singing the Blues and the whole feel of blues music arose in the South. It flowed really from more of the American experience in our country, the hardship, the suffering, the pain that they had experienced, and it leaned into the idea of the Negro spirituals that proclaimed hope in God, but from a position of darkness, of pain, and that sort of things. But the blues kind of rose out the Mississippi Delta and worked its way up to Memphis and then up to St. Louis and then into Chicago, became hubs of blues music. And we know what it means to sing the blues. You kind of have the riff, you know, the guitar chords like you had here, and the singer is expressing darkness and pain and toil and struggle. Often in blues, it's about a woman or a man, but it's just an expression of feeling the weight of darkness and feeling the weight of pain and feeling the weight of sadness in the world. And even though the blues arose here, right, the idea of singing the blues was in existence several thousand years before this. In fact, we're doing this series on the Psalms, and as you look through these prayers and these poems and these songs, and this one is actually set to music, it actually has a tune that is set to, that is referenced, we'll talk about that in a minute, these songs that were to be sung together with a corporate congregation, that were to be sung privately when you were in your own home and having your own time of worship, they were used as prayers that you would voice your heart to God. These songs the Psalter, 150 Psalms, are full of songs that sing the blues. I can imagine, you know, the blues riff, you know, the dun 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 dun, and then you just start singing, "Save me, oh God!" Like you just hear it, right? For the waters have come to my neck. You know, this is a song that sings the blues. It expresses reality in a broken world, and the fact that we have pain, our lives are hard, we suffer loss, There are enemies that come against us. There are real things in the world. And these psalms of lament become an expression of that, of actually acknowledging the world as it really is. One of my favorite phrases to my children, I will tell them there's a big difference between the way things ought to be and the way things are. And all God's people said, amen. There's a big difference between the way that, like, we see the promises and the goodness of God, and then we go through our lives, and there are times where if we're followers of Jesus, we see the brokenness, we feel the weight of suffering, we pick up the morning newspaper and see how awful the world is and how much, you know, there is both innocent suffering and suffering at the hands of wicked people. We see wickedness often reigning and ruling in places where we long for justice and righteousness to reign. And then personally, our lives, we have hurt. We have pain. It's real. And these lament psalms are expressions of this. In fact, pulling from a book that was written by a guy named Mark Vrogop, and he expressed this on Desiring God from his book. He talks about lament as a form of prayer that talks to God about the pain with the purpose of building trust in our God. This is a quote from him. It is a divinely given invitation to pour out our fears, frustrations, and sorrows for the purpose of helping us renew our confidence in God. That lament is a form of prayer that allows us to do this. Now, recently, CCLI, so I got to help you understand, CCLI is an organization that we actually, we pay money to, that gives us the possibility of singing our music on Sunday morning. You know, these songs that we just sang were written by people, and there are copyrights, so we can't just get up and sing them legally. And so we pay a fee every month, every year, you know, throughout the year, to that, and then we report our music. What do we sing? So we will send a report of the songs we sang this morning to CCLI, and they track that data, okay? And here's what they found. A recent study showed that the songs actually sung in churches. So they're looking at all these churches, who are reporting to them. Here's the songs they sang. The songs that were sung by churches in our country, in our context, less than 5% of those songs contained elements of lament. Less than 5%. Yet, when we open the Psalter, when we open the 150 songs that God gave, inspired through the pen of people like David and other writers, that became the core of what happened when the people of God came together, what we find is well over one-third of the psalms are psalms of lament, are psalms that express darkness, hardship, frustration, anger, depression. They're often directed directly to God. There are accusations actually to God in the psalms. Some of them, like ours, has elements of what is called imprecation or imprecatory psalm, where you start praying things like, God, break their teeth. Like, you know, all of a sudden you're like, well, man, what do we do with these? And we in our context, we tend to shy away from them. Like, if we, I get a little nervous when I get up here and preach stuff like this, knowing it is so deeply needed by all of us, and especially some of us in this season of life. But man, if we started singing a lot of these, you'd be like, you know, nervous that next thing you know, Mike's going to show up, I'm going to have black eye makeup on, and, you know, fishnet sleeves, and, you know, have this dark emo feel, and that Eric's going to be up here just, you know, with this sad, you know, he's going to dye his hair black and be wearing a leather jacket and black jeans, and, you know, I mean, you know, that we're kind of headed that direction. When, as we study the scriptures and we look into this book, one out of every three songs by ancient Israel were songs that expressed darkness and brokenness and pain. Why is this true? And theologian Carl Truman said this: perhaps the Western church has drunk so deeply of the well of modern Western materialism that it simply does not know what to do with such cries and regards them as little short of embarrassing. A diet of unremittingly jolly choruses and hymns inevitably creates an unrealistic horizon of expectation, which sees the normative Christian life as one long triumphalist street party, a theologically incorrect and pastorally disastrous scenario in a world of broken individuals. Has an unconscious belief that the Christianity is, or at least should be, about all about health and wealth and happiness, corrupted the content of our worship? In the Psalms, God has given the church a language which allows it to express even the deepest agonies of the human soul in the context of worship. Does our contemporary language of worship reflect the horizon of the expectation regarding the believer's experience, which the Psalter proposes as normative? If not, why not? Is it because the comfortable values of Western middle-class consumerism have silently infiltrated the church and made us consider such cries irrelevant, embarrassing, and signs of abject failure? I will post that out later so you can read that again yourself. He is dead on here. What we have decided is that what we want from our worship and our singing is Dick Van Dyke and Bye Bye Birdie dancing around saying, if you're sad, put on a happy face. You know, and you know, sunshine will show up all over the place if you will just put on a happy face. We've decided that that's the message that we want to communicate in the context of our worship. We don't want to deal with the world as it really is. We don't want to really deal with our pain. What we want to do is we want to, in our counseling sessions and in our experience, we want to pat people on the back and go, there. It's going to get better. You're going to be okay. Just smile and praise Jesus. And we got scripture that tells us, like we looked at a scripture with our elders yesterday that says, when you encounter various trials, many colored trials, what should you do? You should rejoice. And so it sounds like scripture is telling us, hey, when life is hard, rejoice. When life is hard, be happy. But actually, it is the Psalms and these laments that give us an authentic path to get there. The scriptures do not say, you know, you're dealing with great loss, your life is hard, you're hurting, just put on a smile and rejoice, everything will be okay. It is taking us through a journey where we go deeply with our deepest hurts and regrets and struggles to our God, and we are gut honest about them. We are authentic and real, knowing that if it starts with trust and ends with trust, our God can handle it. And these Psalms not only invite us to do this, they are a cry from our God that says, listen, I want you to be real with me in your relationship. Right? We treat God like we treat Sunday morning often. But here's Sunday morning, right? The weekend's been horrible. The kids were awful. You couldn't get them up this morning. You got a phone call from somebody and it was hard. Or like one of our church members, you're driving here on the way in a hurry and you blow a tire on the interstate. You're fighting in the car with kids who didn't grab their breakfast and therefore they're not going to have breakfast. And you can't believe after 500 times of telling them they have to have breakfast in the morning, they still can't get that, right? You went through something deep and like you're in danger of losing your job and all this. And here's what we do. We show up at church and we go, bless God, brother. It's been a great week. How you doing? Oh, I am good. And we play the same thing with God, same game with God. And then we wonder why the world thinks our faith is superficial. And what these Psalms do so beautifully is they acknowledge one of the core doctrines of our faith, that is the doctrine of the fall. We are broken people who live in a broken world. Suffering and hardship are normative. Darkness is part of our experience. And to not wade into that individually and especially corporately creates a picture of a God who is not the real God of the Bible. Now, I will tell you that what Carl Truman, part of it, he need to hear this. Yes, our lives, like hear me, our lives are hard. I'm not minimizing that. But the reason we have a hard time in our context doing that is because for the most part, we are people in a culture that has not had deep cultural suffering. These Psalms are not hard to sing in Haiti. You will find them on the lips of people in urban contexts who are living in deep brokenness, crying out to God for rescue and redemption. You will not struggle to hear the persecuted church. Like, they will run to the lament psalms. But for us, it's harder because it feels like true Christianity is Christianity that is about triumph and not Christianity that leads us to the cross. Martin Luther talked about this. He said, listen, it's fine to have a theology of victory as long as that victory runs through the cross. But any path to victory that is not cross first is not authentic Christianity. And that's what we tend to do, that if we start, like, if Eric starts singing, like, I literally remember I was preaching in a church. I was young in ministry. The church had actually gone through an awful situation that dealt with the removal of a pastor. These people were hurting. They were grieving. And I preached a sermon that was designed, like, I was young and green and stupid, and I will admit that, but my purpose was to speak to that church about the authenticity of hurting and pain and grieving and repenting where we need repentance. And I had a deacon in the church come up and put his finger right in my chest and say, when we come to church, we want to be happy. No more of that. But that's not authentic. That's not real. The scriptures give us a call to lament well. And that's what goes on in this psalm. It's just a beautiful, like, this is one of these sermons where I can't get into every phrase and every idea and every verse. It is dripping with language that is meaningful and beautiful. But our purpose today, what we really want to do is we want to deal with this psalm as an example of these psalms of lament and help us understand the language is a way to express express our faith in the midst of pain, hurt, suffering in a fallen world, and find strength to look to God and hope in him in the midst of it. This is what these lament psalms are for, and we need them. We need to be okay singing some blues here, okay? Maybe not with the blues riff, although it would be okay every once in a while if we sang a lament song with you know, dun 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 dun, you know, but we need to be okay singing the blues. We don't need, like, when that happens, don't start going, oh, I just wish we would sing happy stuff. Because as we sing the blues, you need to realize that it may be that somebody sitting next to you is not in the right place to sing, put on a happy face, right? It may be that there are people who are hurting and upset and broken in this world, and their grief is authentic, and you don't know that, but when you sing the blues with them, you give them a place to be real here. Like this is one of our mantras here. We want Genesis to be an okay place to not be okay. And if all we have is be happy, joy, let's only sing the happy stuff, let's only talk about happy things, let's talk about, and we make Christianity a triumphalist religion without the path to the cross, we will start telling those people that this church is not for him, but for them. But not only that, we will begin to tell them that the God that we worship is not able to deal with darkness. Some of us are going through this right now, and there's a season where you're hurting. And there are people in our midst, some of you I know, some of you I don't, where this is the posture of your heart. The imago Dei in you is dark. You struggle with depression and anxiety and fear. And a culture that has always put on a happy face that's telling you that that is something that is wrong in you. Well, if it's wrong in you, it's wrong in David. Now, we're all sinful, which means how God wired us spins left into sin or can spin right into worship. But your darkness and your struggle and your anxiety are part of the beauty of how God wired you sometimes. And sometimes it's people who are wired like that who are the only ones who actually see the world as it really is. It's dark. It's hard. And so what we have in these are beautiful expressions of faith in the midst of this. This psalm is just filled with this. But here's what happens. And this is what I want to give you this morning. I want to give you a framework so that you do two things with it. So let me just lay it out. I actually had this at the end of my notes, but just felt like it popped in my head right now, and I got to get it out here, okay? Here's the two things I hope you will do with this. Here is your application. Number one, I hope all of us will learn how to sing the blues. I hope that you will learn how to look to these psalms even when you are in seasons of joy and still cry them out and pray them and sing them and find in it, like, don't skip over the laments. As you read the Psalter, land there, feel them, interact with them, so that when you do go through the darkness, when you do wake up and the lights are out and you feel like God is distant and uninvolved in your life, when you do feel like the pain is overwhelming, you have prepared yourself with the resources to know how to walk in faith through that time. If you avoid these when you need them, they're not going to be on your lips, right? And so we need to learn, like, we need to wade in, like, a third. It's like, of 150 psalms, it's like 67 of them are laments. And so it must matter to the divinely inspired authors of Scripture, and it must matter to the Holy Spirit that we have them sing them. But I also want to challenge you that one of the things that we can do is we can pray the actual lament, but we can learn how to pray these. And so, like, one of the exercises that I even on the, each week we put out a family worship and a note sheet. We also publish it on our blog and on Koinonia, our online community. And so it will go out this afternoon to Koinonia, tomorrow morning on our Genesis Church blog if you want to find it there. And I've published a link there that is an exercise and explanation of how to write your own lament. Use the model of these and then personalize it. Yours will not be Scripture, but based on Scripture, you can write your own prayers that model these laments. And here's what happens. Doesn't matter which lament you read, the 67, I think, of the lament psalms. Some of them are individual laments. It's just a person crying out. That's what this one is. Some of them are corporate laments where it is actually the whole community of faith who's being persecuted, who's suffering, who's hurting, crying out together. But if it's an individual lament, it's given in the Scriptures for us to sing together. And if it's a corporate lament, it's designed so we can take it home and still find the beauty of it by myself. And either way, these laments are rich and they call us to this. And so what would it look like for you to take that model and start using them to write them out? Because all of them follow a rhythm. Every lament, that the rhythm I'm about to give you is the rhythm of every one of the 67. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. We're going to talk about the rhythm of the laments. I'm going to show you a few verses and phrases in this one to show it to you in this text. But it's in every one. And unless you have all four parts, so there's four parts, unless you have all four parts, you are not actually doing a lament. You're not singing the blues under the inspiration of Scripture. The hard part about the blues, da-da-da-da-da, you're probably tired of me doing that, but it wakes you up again, okay? Is that the blues end with despair. Lament psalms never do. They express the despair in crazy, deep, hard ways, but they then take you to where you need to go with them. And so the rhythm of these, and this, it is the rhythm of this that would allow you to sit down and write your own. Right? Like maybe right now, this afternoon, you're in a really hard place, and an exercise you could do is to go home and write your own lament about what's going on in the world. And so four different elements or expressions of faith that happen in all of the laments. And the first one, the first expression is that the laments turn to God in prayer. There's a turning to God in prayer. These laments are not just belly aching and whining about life. And I think that's one of our problems in this culture, is that we see situations that are hard, that we disagree with, that we don't like. And what we do is we want to get on Twitter and we want to bellyache on it. We want to go on Facebook and find others who agree with us and enter into the realm where we're just whining and crying out and angry about stuff. And we are now this rage-filled culture who... we don't know how to lament. We just know how to be ticked off at the world and blame political ideals of political people for all the problems. And so rather than being the people of God who looks at abortion and looks at euthanasia and looks at racial justice and looks at the immigration issue and looks at, religious liberty and freedom, which is front and center in our conversation. Well, instead of being people who know how to take this conversation vertical, what we do is we respond in anger or darkness or frustration, and all we do with it is get mad. We don't go to the only one who can actually do something about it and who can show us the beauty of the gospel in it. And what we have in laments is they are prayers first and foremost. It is always a dialogue between the singer and the author and the prayer and God. If we would pray half as much as we whine, what would happen? And so these are prayers, and it is a turning to God in prayer. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up into my neck." And he goes on. If you read down, look at verse 3. "I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes glow dim with waiting on my God." He's saying, listen, I'm not going to stop praying, but God, I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm tired of praying. I feel like I keep praying and I don't hear your voice and get an answer. But this is not the voice of somebody who says, therefore, I quit and I'm walking away. It's the voice of somebody who does know David, who does know the heart of the God who is the faithfulness, the promises he's made, the character that our God has. And therefore, it is a prayer. Look at verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time." That word acceptable literally means the time for God's pleasure, when it is in his purpose and plan, his will. At the acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. David is lifting this psalm. And like I said, I kind of laughed. The prescript tells us that it's to the choir master. So we're singing this together according to the lilies. We're singing this song. We're going to sing this song according to the lilies. To the lilies does not sound like a blues riff to me. That sounds like a happy song, you know. But it is a song to be sung that is a vertical conversation. That's what all the psalms are. That's why this is such an important thing for us. We've been talking like at Genesis. So some of you have been around for a while. Get this. We've been talking since last September that prayer is the mission. That right now we're in this weird season where we really should be lamenting. We should be looking at the number of people who have died from COVID, the fact that some of our loved ones have actually been inside for a year now. I saw, you know, on one of my feeds this week, kind of a joke that says we were coming up on the 1 year anniversary of 2 weeks to flatten the curve. Think about that. And for some of our loved ones, some of the people who are watching us on the live stream, they are rarely out of their house. All their human contact has been lost. They're struggling to make sense of the world, and they're feeling this intense loneliness. And we lament as a prayer, as an expression to God of our faith in him, our hope in him, the realization that he is there. And the reason we need to pray is because when darkness covers us, when pain is real, we are always in danger of landing in one of two ditches that can shipwreck us. The first ditch is the ditch of despair. That rather than continually expressing my faith and going to God in prayer, prayer helps me manage this so that I don't just end up in despair where all hope is lost. I lose my faith. I lose my sense of connection. I no longer want to be with people. I no longer am seeking counsel. I'm just in such despair that nothing can help me. And that's a danger all the time. And for some of us, that danger is real and present. And the path out of that is that we are constantly coming to God and lifting our voices in prayer. That prayer is the mission. That we are communicating with God in the midst of our hardship. And this is connecting our hearts to God while God is affirming us of his love in the midst of our pain. Your struggle, your hurt, your mourning, your sadness is not a sign that God does not love you. His love is settled for you, and our prayer keeps accessing us to that reality even though we don't feel it in our experience. And the ditch of despair is a dangerous one, but the other is the ditch of denial. that I don't actually deal with what's going on inside me, and I just kind of shove it to the side and act like all is well and try to put on this front while deep inside I'm hurting and struggling. And the Psalms of Lament teach us that the best path to healing and hope is being real and honest, but being real and honest with God. These are all prayers. They are reminding us that we turn to God in prayer. Second thing we find in all these laments, and this one is so real, is that we see honesty with God in protest. Or in other words, we see a mass of the prayer being a complaint. And like I said, sometimes they do sound a little whiny. They're authentic. They're real. They're people being honest with God. Look at our psalm for today. Look at verses 2 and 3. I sink deep in the mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting on God. Hear what he's saying. He's saying, listen, here I am. I know what you've promised me, God, but here's my experience. I'm up to my armpits sinking in the mud. I can't get out. It is mud that is, I am stuck. I can't move on. I have no remedy, and I'm going deeper, and I keep reaching down with my feet to find something that's firm. There's nothing firm underneath me. And so it's now risen to my neck. I'm in danger of drowning in this. Anybody feel like that? Anybody ever have a point in life where you just felt like you were drowning and you kept trying to put your foot down on something that was firm, hoping that your faith would be that firm place, and you put your first foot down and there's nothing solid there? Where is God supporting? And, you know, last week we said God will never let your foot go. This week he's saying, listen, here's my experience. I'm looking for a foothold. There is none. Right? God, where are you? I'm crying out to you. I don't hear you. I don't see you. Your presence doesn't seem to be in my life. He talks about his enemies. He's honest about the enemies that come against him. He expresses, in this case, this is not a prayer of confession. He acknowledges that he is a sinful person, but the struggle he's going through is not based on his guilt. He is innocent of the things that are causing the situation. In fact, if you go on to read verses 9 and following, you'll see that his complaint is this: everything that's happening that's awful in my life right now is because I've trusted you, Lord. I had this zeal for your house. I kept walking in faith. I kept believing in you. And here's what's happening. My family's bailing on me. The culture hates me. The attitude of the world around me is turning against me. And more than anything, I'm suffering persecution. I can't get away from it. And God, it's really all your fault. like try that. Try having in our sermons over a period of week, you know, walking up here and say, all right, we're gonna talk about this. Here's our basic idea this morning. God, you've ditched us and we feel alone. Amen. God, you have run away from me and I am alone here to suffer and I feel left out of your purposes. Amen, right? If I started doing this week after week, what you would do, if I literally just started voicing the expressions of these songs over a period of like 3 or 4 weeks, you'd be like, we need to get Mike some counseling. What's wrong with him? But here's what's beautiful about it. This is your God saying to you, be real. Quit being fake with me. Quit smiling and acting like it's okay. You have permission to tell me what's hard and broken in your life. You have permission to express. And these laments deal with different issues. This one here, it looks like it's very specifically that David, as the king, is on a path towards some things of the building up of Jerusalem and the preparation for building a temple. And his political enemies, both from other nations and from even Israel, are ignoring him and fighting against him, and it's become super hard to be what God has called him to be in this moment. But these lament psalms, like, they just all kinds of struggles and hurts and pains and darkness. And God is giving us permission to be real, to sing the blues, to enter into that space and to say, God, my life is really awful. My state of mind is terrible. And when I try to turn to you, I feel left alone. Now, when that's done, now hear this. If we stop there, we're just singing the American blues. That's all we're doing. We're not praying psalms of lament. There is a turn, but it's not lament if I'm not authentic. We need that. And so there is this expression here, and what happens when we do that corporately together as a church, it creates an atmosphere where people who are in those places feel affirmed and loved and cared for, even though you may not know what they're going through. I'm thankful that we're in a church where our worship team are not part of the problem of only 5%, just so you know. We're going to have at least two songs, one we sang right before the sermon, another one after a sermon, that are songful expressions of lament and trust. And we do that here. And sometimes, like, I'm more wired to be, like, I'm not a dark personality. I had a conversation with somebody one time after preaching on depression. She said, I think you understand me. You must have walked through the same place I've gone through. And it's not that I understood her. I've been with enough people to understand what that's like. I don't turn black. I just turn red. I don't go into dark places. I just get angry until this past year. We're in the summer of 2020. I plumb near bottomed out. And there were a lot of weeks when I had to preach in front of a camera where I didn't feel like preaching, I didn't feel like talking, I didn't feel like saying anything. And when I felt like I was at the bottom, we had a getaway, right? We got to go to Colorado and see the mountains, except we were there 2 days and my wife got COVID. There I am in the midst of the mountains, just hurting. Afraid. What happens if I get it? I'm not the skinny guy who can overcome it, right? Is this going to get me? And I hit there and I was not prepared to lament well. This is authentic. This is us being honest about the theology that we hold as Christians. We know the world is jacked. We know the world is broken. And we know that we are fallen people in that world. And that this side of heaven, it's never going to be perfect. And the lament psalms are us just being real and authentic with a God saying, I know what it's supposed to be. And I know we're not really going to get there till heaven. But Lord, we're not cool with the way it is here. And it's okay. It's okay to tell him and to be real. There is the honesty with God in protest. You know, what do you do? What does it look like? Like, I've had this. What does it look like when you sit down in a counseling session with somebody who comes to you and they say, listen, my husband just left me. I mean, my life has been changed. I've been living for Jesus. He didn't like that. He's out. Oh, they're there. No, we need to show them Psalms of Lament. What do you do when you sit down with somebody who says, you know, I'm a young adult. My life is a wreck because my stepdad molested me. We have got to, as a people, have a framework of faith that says that is not the way it's supposed to be. And God loves you. It's okay to hurt. And we need to be singing songs so that when they're among us, they hear that voice from people who are in a joyful place, but you are singing the dark songs at the top of your lungs because that is letting them know, even though they don't know you, or maybe they do, but you don't know what they're going through, that is letting them know this is a safe place to be not okay. It's an okay place to not be okay. We need these songs, and we need to have this honesty with God. But the third thing you find in all of them is hope in God with petition. What happens in every one of these psalms is that there is a turn from, I'm going to complain, I'm going to whine, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to tell you how bad it is and how bad the world, I'm going to talk about my enemies, and I'm going to start making specific requests about what I want to see you do. These petitions, these requests are always based on the character of God, his goodness and his promises to us, the beauty of the gospel in us, and it's calling God to act, and it's saying, if you don't, I'm still in, I'm still with you, but I am now going to voice my expression of prayer, and I'm going to ask you for specific things in the midst of this. And some of these are beautiful, some of them are hard. Look at verse 14 through 16. This is where he turns in the psalm. Verse 13 talks about, I'm going to keep praying. Verse 14, deliver me from sinking in the mire. He starts off by saying, I am sinking, I can't find a foothold, and now he's saying, God, will you deliver me? Will you rescue me from this mire? Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Like, some of us just need to pray that this week. You're in a place where it's hard, and you just need to say, God, I'm sinking up to my neck, but here I am. I'm crying out again. Rescue me from this. Deliver me. I have enemies, both spiritual and sometimes real people, who are coming against me, and I need rescue from those enemies. I need deliverance. Answer me, O Lord. Verse 16, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hear that these requests that David is making here are based on the character and the promises of God. He is leaning in steadfast love. We've talked about this over and over here. This word that means God's never giving up, always pursuing, always for me love. That even if I don't feel it, I know that God loves me. And the reason I know that God loves me is that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I may not feel loved, but I can intellectually understand I am loved because Christ died for me, right? And so I hold on to that even though I don't feel it. I'm crying out to God going, I know it's true. I just don't feel the truth. And so today, Lord, I'm crying to you. Help me experience that again. Help me know that again. Let me wade into this so that I feel your presence. I know biblically you are with me. I just don't feel you with me. And so I'm crying. I'm asking you to be with me. And then we have this whole section that's kind of weird. I mean, you know, like, we get uncomfortable. How do we pray this? Look at this, verse 22. Let their table, he's talking about the enemies who come against them. Let their table before them become a snare. When they're at peace, let it become a trap. Like, when they're kind of happy, let that be like a trap that springs and destroys them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. I like that prayer, right? Lord, these people don't like me. Make their loins tremble continually. Like, that's uncomfortable. I don't know what to do with that. It's all right. Mike, why did you highlight that verse? That's weird. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be enrolled among the righteous. God, blot them out of the people who are alive on earth, and don't dare let them go to heaven. Whoa. Now, today is not, I'm not going to jump in. This is called imprecatory or imprecation. It's calling out for God to do justice in the world. It is acknowledging people who are really wicked and really evil and who are oppressing the people of God. And it is a call for God to act to crush them. Like, there's one imprecatory psalm I mentioned that says God dash bust their teeth. Should we pray those? Yes and no will be my answer. I'm not going to, this is a whole nother sermon another time. I'm not going to wade into this. Here's why I'm going to tell you. I wrote on this. And so I would encourage you that about 2 weeks ago, I wrote a blog post on this, on should we pray the imprecatory psalms. Go check it out. Read that if this is something that you want to know how to navigate. But here's the one thing I will tell you. It is still leaning into the God of justice, saying we are experiencing deep injustice in our situation. Will you act in a way that vindicates your name and vindicates your people? That's what the cry is. And then trust God and says, but I'm not getting involved. The prayer is not, God, I'm going to grab my sword and I'm going to attack them and take them out. Be with me. It is, that's your job, not mine. And so, Lord, get them or save them, whatever you want to do. But, Lord, don't let this go on like it is against your people. It is a cry of hope to a God of justice. And so we have these cries of prayer, these beautiful expressions of petition, asking very specific things from God, leaning into his character and literally praying. So we go from complaint to petition, to making the ask and continuing to lift up our prayer before God, which leads us to the fourth movement, which is trusting God with praise. Verses 30 through 36 are this, and we've hit this a couple times. Verses, you know, there is a clear change of tone. Verse 29, I'm afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. But I will praise the name of the God, of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will praise the Lord more than an ox or a bull or horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. And you who seek the Lord, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and blesses those and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Do you see the change? It's not a lament psalm if you don't get here. If all you do is whine and complain, you're singing the blues like American blues. It is not lament blues the way God designs us to sing the blues if we don't get here. To say, Lord, my life is hard. There's darkness. The inside of me is hurting. The external to me is hard. And there's all kinds of stuff going on in my life. But here's the deal, Lord. I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to hope in you. But here's the bottom line, God. Whatever happens, I'm in. And my life, my lips will be for your glory. This lady, first church I was in, same church I told you about earlier when I preached that sermon, had the guy, the deacon tap me in the chest. That same church had this lady who had massive pain every day because she had MS. Every day. She was in a very difficult marriage where her husband was kind of a hard guy. He'd pop in church every once in a while. She wanted him to be in church. He would pop in every once in a while, and he was really distant to her. Her children were really running away from the faith and not walking with Jesus, and she loved them deep. She prayed passionately for them. And this church had a choir loft, you know. It was a church with a choir, and here's this choir up here, and all these people singing, and, you know, have people in the choir kind of have a scowl, you know, and you got the frown going, all this sort of stuff. And here's this lady over here, and every time she sings, I'd look at her face and it would light me up and I'd start weeping, because here's this woman who's going through like unbelievable hardship, and the expression of her face, the joy of her worship was contagious in that room. One of the reasons God crushes us is because it is the cry of praise from the darkness that brings him the most glory and makes the world look at us and go, whatever it is they have, whatever it is they have, I want some of that. Right? If our expression is God makes you happy all the time and you're not experiencing hardship, people look at that kind of faith and they snark at us and they laugh, because they're like, they don't even see the world as it really is. It is when we step into lament and we are actually in those places, and at the end, in the midst of that lament, we are lifting our hands saying, oh, but I praise you. Oh, you are good. I don't get it right now, Lord, but I am in. I am pursuing you. It is all about you. It is there that the glory of God is going to be most on display in the lives of his people. And so we praise. Our rhythm of worship here is intentionally set like this. So, you know, we start with a couple songs. Actually, we start with scripture, because the very first thing we want to do at Genesis is hear the voice of God. Everything else in the service is responding to what he has already said and what he has already done. And then we sing a couple songs that lift our hearts to get us ready for the hearing of the word. But then we end the scriptures and we end the preaching. We come back and we always sing more. Because our response to whatever we have heard should be faith, repentance, and worship. Sometimes we'll be in here and have sermons that lift our souls and make us feel good, and it's easy to sing. Sometimes our own sin will be in front of us, and we will see the brokenness of our lives exposed, and sometimes we're going to wade into lament and tell us that it's a broken world, we're broken people, and life is hard, and the best way we praise is when we are praising God with tears running down our face. And we sing again because no matter what we heard, our response is, oh, I will praise you. Oh, I will believe. Oh, it's hard right now, Lord. I can't see tomorrow, but I will not let go. But more importantly, I will praise you because I know you won't let go of me. It is there that it's beautiful. And so we're going to sing these songs. Just very quickly, let me tell you in closing. four things that are important and why we need to sing them. Why do we need to sing these songs? And first of all, they're for our own spiritual and mental health in a fallen world. I've mentioned that. We need to sing these songs. Like, these need to be part of our repertoire because they help us deal with our spiritual and mental health to see the world as it really is and to mourn well. Second reason we need to sing these songs and interact with these prayers is so that we can weep with those who weep. That when we sing like this song, that's the next one we're going to sing, it is literally an act. Like, you may be here today going, I didn't need this today. This is just sad stuff. But when you sing out, the person across the aisle from you may be in a place that you don't even know, but they're hurting deeply, and your singing out is a way of weeping with those who weep, which is a command from Jesus to us. Third, it's a testimony of hope in the world of pain. It helps us see the world as it really is and help the world around us see the beauty of this. And the last thing I'll say is it gives us a witness of the cross as the hope of our redemption. It's actually, this is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And as you wade through that, like over 100 of the psalms are quoted in different places. Many of them are the lips of Jesus. It is the lament psalms that get the most interaction in the New Testament. Now, I'm not dealing with that deeply here because we're going to look at another lament psalm the Sunday before Easter, and I'm going to show you how all the psalms are all pointing to Jesus. But I will tell you this one. For example, David says, "You give me bitter gall to drink." All four gospel writers understand that as something Jesus is experiencing on the cross. When he's on the cross about to give his life and they hand him bitter gall, they hand him vinegar on a sponge to wet his lip. Instead of something sweet and beautiful, his enemies give him something awful as the only remedy, and it's pointing to Jesus. All the gospel writers get this. And when we enter suffering, here's the message that is ultimate. The gospel is not God will get you out of the hard world. The gospel is that God meets us and joins us in the hard world. The message of the gospel is not a God who from outside goes, it's all going to be okay. It is a story of a God who sent himself, came himself into the world and suffered alongside of us and with us as a redemptive purpose. And we can know that God has suffered with us and he has suffered for us. And in the end, our lamenting is a testimony that in the end, nothing that happens for the believer in Jesus on this side of eternity is without purpose. And the suffering of Jesus promises that it's redemptive. We can hope in that. So, back to the application. Read these, embrace them, pray them yourself, and write your own. And so as a model, we've been doing this all through the series. We've been looking at these different psalms and asking people to come up and just lead us in a prayer that puts some of the ideas from the psalm into prayer, and Rosemary's going to come lead us in this prayer, and then we're going to sing together as an expression of faith in the midst of this, all right? Thank you, Rose.
Okay. Dear God, we know we have sinned, and the wrongs we have done are not hidden from you. We live in a fallen and broken world. When I am in deep trouble and need your help, please don't let our sins cause trouble for us and others or damage your reputation or the reputation of your faithful followers. We have wept and humbled our souls before you, but our enemies are still attacking us. Our prayer is to you, O Lord. Deliver us, answer our prayers, hide not your face from us, draw near to us. God, we pray for an attitude of grace even when we are in our darkest place. We forgive those who have tormented us and just like you have forgiven us. We ask the Holy Spirit to unleash his power to reweave the evil intent of others and to bring good upon them. We will praise your name with a song. Let heaven and earth praise you forever, God. We trust in you, and we hang on to the promise that we will dwell with you in eternity. Let heaven and earth praise you forever. Amen.